We are social beings, meaning we need other people in our life. There are some who are more social than others, but everybody needs a few people or some many people in their life. When we are totally disconnected from others, isolated, bad things can happen. That's where addictions can occur, where depression, despair enters. And some physicians will tell you that there are physical illnesses, not just the emotional illness, but physical illnesses can result in changes in our body as a result of being isolated. God desires us to be connected. Now, sometimes, given the age in which we live, which there is so much electronic technology and so much of social media, we start to think that we're overconnected with Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, and we think there's just too much. Or is there? Look at the picture on the screen. It's a picture of a family having breakfast together. Are they together? Well, they're together, but they're not necessarily connected. They're connected to the world around them through electronics. And we often say, now, that's the problem. Well, imagine with me another scene of a group of people gathered around a table. This time, there's more people gathered around the table. Look at it carefully. That's a take on Da Vinci's picture, and you will see everybody around the table is connected electronically. Their iPads and earphones, and we look and say, well, you know, if it had been back then, they wouldn't have known what was happening because they were disconnected from each other. Now, let's look at the traditional picture of it. All of the electronics are gone. Are they connected? You and I cannot tell by looking at their faces. We know there was one disciple who was disconnected. And when you read the accounts in the gospel, it is apparent not all of them caught what Jesus was saying. The gospels tell us that they were tired and they were weary, because of the truth of the issue is we all have a screen in our mind. We don't know what was on the screen of their mind, what they were thinking about. Just like we don't know what you're thinking about this morning. There are some people who are here this morning, but you're not here. Your mind and the picture on your screen is something that happened last week, or anticipating something that's going to happen this week. Or the picture on your mind is about somebody that's hurt you, or you may be thinking about somebody that can help you, and you give the appearance externally as if you're connected, but your mind is totally disconnected. During the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at how we stay connected to God, connected to God's people, connected to the lost world so that we can help them experience the redeeming grace of Jesus. And when we do that, we're also connected with the truth about ourselves. We'll be using the book of Acts as our primary textbook for the next several weeks. This series will probably go through most of the spring. The book of Acts, it is one of the most interesting books in the New Testament. It's so powerful. It describes God's work through the Holy Spirit. It's so practical. It's written about church, church life, the people of God, who they're not perfect. They've got all kinds of flaws. And there's sometimes you want to look at the book of Acts and say, you know, I wouldn't have written that if I would have been God, because it doesn't make God's people always look the best. It's real. It's practical. But it's also the most positive book in the Bible. For you will see what God does among people who have been broken and redeemed, and how even though there was tremendous power and strength against the church, God prevails. I hope that you will follow along in this study as we look through the book of Acts, learning how to connect and stay connected with God. This morning, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In my former book, Theophilus, now Luke is writing this, and the former book is the gospel according to Luke. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. As you look at verse 3, and verse 3 is going to stay on the teaching monitor because this is an important verse of scripture that we often just slide by as if it is only interesting historical narrative, but it gives us great insight. It says, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. When we begin to connect, it's important to know where to start. When you're connecting with a group of people or you're connecting with a person, you need to know, what's your first step? When I finished seminary, my first church after seminary was Branson, Missouri. That community was starting to grow. As a result, the church was really growing. It was a booming community because of the tourist industry. We had no off-street parking. The church was filled. Our parking area was filled. We were going to have to make some decisions of whether to relocate or to buy property. One of our realtors in the church said, Gary, why don't you just go door to door? You're relatively new here. It'll give you a chance to meet everybody. Tell them what we're thinking about, that we're trying to decide whether we need to move or need to stay. Ask them if they would ever be interested in selling their property. Don't make an offer to them or anything. Just ask them, could we have a conversation? I began the very next day after he gave me that instruction. I went across the street to the house. Gentleman came to the door. I told him why I was there, and he said, you're beginning in the wrong place. He says, you need to start with Mr. Grimes. Nothing happens in this neighborhood that Mr. Grimes doesn't know about it. So he pointed to Mr. Grimes' house, and I knew of Mr. Grimes and had waved at him, but really never had a lengthy conversation. I think it was 3 or 4 doors down. So I went down to Mr. Grimes, and to be honest, I resented it a little bit. Why does everything have to go through Mr. Grimes' ability? You know, why do? But I was 25, and I was going to do what I needed to do. I went, and I'm thinking he's probably going to be this overly aggressive, powerfully controlling man. And I told him why I was there, and he said, let me go get my jacket, and let's take a walk. And then we went through the neighborhood, and he started to give me the details on every piece of property. The first one we looked at, he says, now, that would be a good piece of property, but it's got a terrible septic tank problem. He said it didn't pass inspection last time, and he says they're probably going to have to completely redo that if you ever put a parking lot in there because, he said, there's damage to the property. There was another piece of property. He says, now, that piece of property doesn't have access to the alley. He says, you can only pull out on the streets. It looks like it has an access, but it's closed off. There was another piece of property. He says, don't go to them. Absolutely. He says, that guy will ask you 3 times what the property's worth, but don't worry. He won't live forever. He'll die, and you can buy it for what it's worth from his children. And he gave me insight, instruction. And then he said, and there's a grocery store right behind you. And I said, yes, we're planning on talking to them. But he said, have you thought about this? He says, I don't go to church on Sunday morning. So he said, I see what kind of business. He says, they open at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It was a tourist town. He says, but they don't do any business till around 12:30. Why don't you go to them and suggest, hey, why don't you not open until 12:30 every day on Sundays, and we'll pay you $200 a month. That way you save your employees, you make a little money. He says, that'd be a lot cheaper than buying property. And he gave insight into everything. It was his instruction that allowed us to make the connections that governed that church's future for the next several years. Eventually, years later, they had to move. But it saved us a great amount of money knowing where to begin. When you want to connect in life, where do you begin? You begin with Jesus. Everything is built around who Jesus is. You have to start from the very beginning to understand why Jesus is important. God created the heavens and the earth. He created all of humanity. He created us in his image, meaning that you and I have the capacity to make moral and spiritual choices. God created us, and then because of our sin, we separated ourselves from God. But God continued to pursue us, and he sent his only son to die on the cross in order that we might be reconciled, in order that we might be made right with God. Not only that we could experience forgiveness, but be reconciled. And reconciled in many ways is an accounting word, but it's also a relationship word. It means to be connected with. And it is only through Christ that we're connected with God. When a person accepts Jesus Christ or receives, it's God's initiative, but when we receive Christ into our life, we enter that connection with God. We call that salvation. Now, as we come to salvation, remember, it is the big picture of salvation. It's salvation, not just going to heaven. It's salvation from beginning to end. And as a result, when we are beginning that relationship with Christ, we're beginning with a connection. Now, I imagine most people in here know that, may have heard that. You may have not experienced it. Doesn't mean it's something you have to experience in your own life. It's not just enough to know it here. But we focus a great amount of attention on how to be connected to God, but very little on how to live that out daily. And the book of Acts is, how do you live out that connection daily? It's not how do you earn that connection with God, how do you keep it, but how do you live being connected with God? That's what the book of Acts is about. It's telling us how God's people lived out that daily connection and how it became contagious, and that other people wanted to have it. Now, that's the background for the passage that we read. Remember, Luke is writing. Luke knows that they have followed Jesus for 3 years, the disciples. During that 3 years, the disciples thought they were a part of a social-political movement. They really believed that this man named Jesus, he's going to come and get people all motivated, and they're going to overthrow that terrible Roman government. He's going to get all of the religious people. They're going to throw out the rascals that led their religion, and that he's going to institute a new kind of government. And as a result, they're going to have political power, religious power, and freedom. But then those who were a part of the sustaining social and political movement, they were fearful that's what Jesus was trying to do as well, and so they executed Jesus. And when Jesus died, the followers of Jesus thought, it's over. But then on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus was resurrected from the grave, and it was amazing what the mood changed in the life of the disciples. But what was their first thought? Now he's going to do what we thought he was going to do to begin with. Now he's going to institute new political power. Yes, he was resurrected, but he didn't take up where they thought he left off. He took off where he left off, and there was a difference. You see, Jesus wasn't coming in order that we might have new political power and might have all of a great social movement. He was coming to institute the spiritual kingdom of God. God's reign and God's rule, as we said, a couple of weeks ago in a sermon that the summary verse that describes Jesus' preaching is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, which says, "And he came preaching, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God, the reign and the rule of God is at hand.'" You can experience the reign and rule of God in your life right now. That's what he came preaching, that God was present. He was in their life. It wasn't something that could be done at a later time, but you could experience the reality of God now. That was his message. Now, that's what Jesus continued after the resurrection. And how do we know? Mark says, here's what happens. He says, after all of the suffering that he had gone through, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs about what? Did he prove to them that God created the heavens and the earth? Did he prove to them that there was a certain worldview they needed? No, he proved to them that he was alive. It sounds so simple, but he proved to them that how would he do that? Would it be an argument that he presented that, you know, the 12 reasons why Jesus, why I came back from the grave? No. How did he prove it? It was they experienced him daily. They saw, they touched, they felt, they interact, they spoke, they listened, they learned, they were with them. They knew Jesus was alive. Now, he didn't do it just one day, but over the 40 days, he did it several places. He appeared to them in Galilee. He appeared to them in Jerusalem. He appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. It was a long series, 40 days of, it was as if he was imprinting on the brain. Men, this was not just a momentary event. It wasn't there, Jesus was alive on Sunday morning, poof, he's gone. No, it was the awareness that he is alive. If you want to live in daily connection with God, you must intentionally be aware of the presence of a living God. And folks, that's exactly where many believers lose it. Now, what happens? We think believing in God is the same as being aware of the presence of God and that God is living. Here's what we generally think. Well, I believe all the right things. I believe God. I believe there is God. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. You can believe all of those things and still be lost. If you just acknowledge that, in my mind, I know something like that happened. God has invited us to be in a relationship with a living God, and it is the conscious awareness. Now, what do I mean by conscious awareness? I mean, it is where we choose, because if we're left alone, we will treat God as if God was there in the beginning. He's going to be there in the end, but he's sort of in no man's land right now, and we don't interact with him. And we can learn all of the motions. Some of you have heard me share a portion of this before. When I was in Windsor, Missouri, I was walking down a hallway of a nursing home. Three or four of our members of the church were in that nursing home, and I was making my regular visits to them. And as I was going down, there was a lady sitting in a wheelchair, and as I passed her, I put on my big preacher smile, said, "Hi, how are you doing today?" She responded something, and I just kept on walking and said, "Good, you know how we do." And I, several feet past her, and she screamed. It was not just a yell, it was a scream, "Stop!" She got my attention and every nurse there. And she looked straight at me, and this time, not quite the scream, but the yell was, "Come back here," and motioned with her hands. And I came back there, and she said, "I said to you, talk to me." She then said, "You asked me how I was doing, and I said, talk to me. And you said, good. You completely ignored me." And she was right. Never did that again with her. But I had learned how to look, how to use the language. "Hi, how are you doing?" "Fine, good." keep on. Do you suppose God ever does that when we pray? When we sit down by our heads and we go through this routine of a prayer that we really don't mean. We're just saying it because we're supposed to pray it that way, and we do it, and we've learned the lines, and we've heard someone that. Do you think that God ever wants to say, stop, talk to me. Don't just say words. Do you suppose that when we're reading the Bible, that God ever wants to look at us as we're reading the Bible and say, stop and listen to me? You're just reading words. Are you really hearing that this was written to you? It was written to you at this particular time. Yes, it's true from the beginning, but allowing God to speak to you. Do you suppose that when we come to church and we learn how to smile and interact and we sing all these wonderful hymns about God, that God would ever want to stop and say, would you folks ever like to stop what you're doing in worship? Because we've learned it. We've learned how to do it, to go through the feelings and the look. Notice he said he gave them convincing proof, not that there was a God, but that he was alive. He was interactive. Now, what does it mean to stay connected with God daily? It is intentionally choosing to be aware of the presence of God, to be intentionally aware of the presence of a living God. But now, how do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do that is you connect by looking where God is at work. Because if God is not just existing, but if he's at work, if he is at work in our world, we need to look and see where he is. Some of you remember the Henry Blackerby study. Dr. Blackerby spoke here on the experiencing God. And one of the things that he talked about is you find where God is at work and you join him. But one of the things he brought to our attention in that seminar several years ago here, he says, often we look to the miraculous. We see a miracle over here. It's like God's at work in that miracle, and we rush over there. We see something unusual. We see some church is growing. We go over here, or something unusual happening. Another religious group, we go. But he says the presence of God is in the Spirit of God. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? What is the fruit of the Spirit? It is peace. It is patience. It is love. It is joy. It is goodness. It is gentleness. It is faithfulness. It is self-control. Those are not necessarily what we perceive to be miracles. Those are the gentle but absolutely strong ways in which God works in our world. And often we don't go there. We only go where there something unusual is happening. And men, let me address one issue related to us, why we often disconnect from God. Many of us are by nature fixers. If something's broken, some of us can't fix things with our hands, but we try to fix things. If there's a problem or relationship broken, something, we jump in and fix it. And as a result, even in our spiritual faith, what do? We run toward the problem. Anybody that has a problem, we're going to fix it in their life. But where's God at work? God's not just working the problem. We often miss the people that we need to stay connected with that give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The people who exhibit faith and kindness and peace, we sort of ignore them because they don't have a problem. They don't need our super spiritual help in their life. A missionary a number of years ago, he served in East Africa. He served in an area in which, for the first close to 20 years, there was very little public response. They had seen a few conversions. He said it was so discouraging. And in his most discouraging moments, one of the things that he learned to do was to look and see where there was any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. He said it might be in a child in their congregation. It might be an adult who was showing great faith. It might be someone who was extremely gentle and you knew that it was only through the Holy Spirit. And he says, I learned to go towards them and spend some time with them. Because he said, instead of focusing on the problem first, I focused on where God is first. And you go where God is at work. Now, and as you go towards where God is at work, you're able to sense his presence. Second, not only do you connect by going where God is at work, but by listening to God. How do you listen to God? Well, we've already alluded to it partially, but you listen through reading of Scripture. That's one way. When you read Scripture, do you open your heart and mind and say, Lord, speak to me? For example, when you read John 3:16, a passage we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When you read, for God so loved the world, who do you think about in the world? Is it that globe? Is that mass of people out there? Have you ever read it? For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. When you read that and realize you're a part of the world, on one of those low, despairing times when your soul is running on empty and you read, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. How do you read that when you're angry with someone? When you find yourself being unforgiving toward a part, what if you read that? For God so loved my enemy that he gave his only begotten son. As we think about the tragic events that are happening in our world by people who appear to be bent on doing evil, what is our thought? Do we realize, for God so loved those people that he gave his only begotten son? You see, when you read it and realize it's not just a verse to be learned and you look on it and say, that's true, but it's something you look and realize it's God speaking to you. It's learning to listen to God in the Word, but it's also learning to listen to God through the circumstances of your life. It's amazing how we, in today's really directed more towards Christians in the church, how we get accustomed to doing things religiously and never allow God to speak to us back. For example, in my own life, I try to get in the habit of every day and say, Lord, I ask that you'll lead my life and help me today to take advantage of every opportunity. I've prayed that for years, but sometimes I really don't pray it. I just say it. Do you know what I mean? You know, Lord, I've got a busy day. Help me get all these things done. Guide me to get the right things done. Thank you. Amen. And then I go down and I go to my list of things that I've been working on, and I try to get them done. On one day, I was visiting the hospital, and frequently Dr. Johnston makes our hospital visits, but on this day, I had the assignment, and I had a busy day. I had a funeral in the afternoon. Had the hospital visits I was making. And I got to one of our local hospitals and I realized I don't have time to visit all of our members that are in here. And I stopped there in the parking building and I thought, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but who do you? And I said, Lord, lead me where I'm needed today. Take me to the rooms where I'm needed and can do something in your name. And it was very clear to me that there was one name on the list that I really didn't know, but they were somehow connected to our church that I should go there. And as I walked in there, they looked at me. It was as if to say, how did you know? The doctor just left. He gave us bad news. That was the only visit I made in the whole hospital that day. I was there for the next hour and then went on to the funeral. But it was one of those times I knew I was right where I needed to be. Now, there was a side of that that was very comforting. There was a side of it that was very convicting. The comforting side was, hey, I prayed and asked God where he led me. But the convicting side was, how many days have I not done that? How many days have I said that? How many days have I just sort of gone through it? You know, lead me wherever you want me to, Lord, amen. How many times have I missed those opportunities because I wasn't listening? You see, God is alive. He is not just a God of a printed word. Jesus spent time making sure they knew he was alive. And he says, and then he began to speak about the kingdom and the reign of rule of God. This morning, do you want to stay connected to God? I'm not talking about keeping your salvation, but that daily connection. I invite you to get in the habit of intentionally being aware that God is alive and present with you, for looking and seeing at where he's at work and listening. Now let's begin the process now. Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. Father, we know this routine very well by now. This is where we stop and stand and bow our heads and maybe close our eyes and know we're supposed to have some religious thoughts. But today we choose to be intentionally aware that you are living. You're not just living up in the heavens. You're not just living in the Old Testament, the New Testament. But you're here in this very room. And Father, we recognize that through your Son and your Son only are we connected to you. And we claim your presence this morning, not as just a shield that will protect us if we make bad choices. But we claim your presence that can guide us in the choices that we make. We claim that you are present in our spirit, in our body, in our mind, in every dimension of our life. For you are real, you are living. And Father, we each day, we ask that you will help us to be aware that you are alive. Not just a doctrine to be learned. Not just the creator of the heaven and the earth. But a living, present God. And we claim you this moment. I hope in your life you've prayed or experiencing something like the words that I've spoken. And now, if we've asked him to speak to us, he will. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning about a commitment you need to make. It may be about allowing yourself to hear from God's word when you read it, or for really engaging in prayer. And this morning, privately or publicly, you want to acknowledge that. There may be those who have trusted Christ but never shared it publicly. We invite you this morning to step out. God leads us. The living God wants us to not keep that a secret. There may be others God's led to this church family as a place to invest your life, and God's leading you. We invite you to respond. Or maybe you simply want someone to pray with you. There'll be people that'll pray with you and for you if you'd like to during the invitation. Heavenly Father, you are here. And we claim that, and now we act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.